Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Well, good morning and God bless you all in the name of Jesus Christ. I grew up in the 80s and whenever I watch a sporting event, they like zoom in on somebody and the first thing they would say, back then, not today, they'd say, "Hi, Mom." So my mom is watching live. I just want to say hi, Mom. All right. So as a greeting, I'd like to say, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So what a great greeting that is. And that's a compilation of 1 Peter 1 and, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. So, man, the way he would just greet people, you know, and I love reading these letters like that Paul wrote or some of the other apostles. And when you see the greeting in there, it just, man, just pulls you right in, you know, to focus on Jesus Christ being Lord. So to that, I say amen. So, in this particular series that we're in, Will started it 3 weeks ago at Pentecost, talking about Peter and then what he did on that day to open things up and share some of the details of what happened that day and how many people got born again. And it just kind of gave us a jump start into that. And then last week, Amanda did this amazing job giving us showing us a prequel of what would have led up to that in his life, you know. And my commission was to show, like, Peter towards the end of his life and his ministry. So we're going to get into some of that. But, you know, as I think about how do you get to know someone? Well, there's a lot of ways that you can get to know somebody. But for me personally, you know, I think about just going and talking to the person and spending time with them, and that's one way to do it. But I guess some people, they may ask somebody, "Hey, do you know so-and-so?" "Well, I know of them," or "I may do this." So you're going to get a lot of different opinions that to that person. You know, maybe it's their boss, so you might get a different opinion about that guy, right? Or, you know, they might be their employee, you know, and you'll have a perspective that way. Or a friend or an acquaintance, and maybe they had a really positive experience with that person, and maybe not so much, right? So you're going to get a lot of opinions about someone by talking to others. But at times, you know, you can see, like as we maybe are, we're going to do a little perusal through the book of Acts, like a Cliff Note version of it, and see what other people saw and wrote about what happened in his life. And then we're going to get to 1 and 2 Peter, and we're going to look at what he wrote towards the end of his life. And what I feel about that, 1 and 2 Peter, is we're looking at a minister that remained faithful for a long period of time. And he wrote those about 30 years after Pentecost. So you're having like three decades of someone that lived the word that he had learned from the master. And those two books are like the most concentrated form of super Bible juice you could possibly consume. I mean, so, and we'll get to that too. So anyway, thinking about the book of Acts, and as we go through it, there are several appearances of Peter early on. Like the first half of Acts has got a lot of Peter's actions in there. And then you see Barnabas and Paul and others, and then what they're doing with the movement of the Word of God. But Peter was really instrumental in getting this new church, if you will, off of the ground. Because what happened in this transition on Pentecost, it was the next logical step for Israel to take in their spiritual growth. You know, they had the time of the forefathers, and then Abraham, and then Moses bringing the law, and then the time of living that, and then the time when the Messiah was actually here on the planet, and the things that he shared with people, and then there's this transitionary time. So Christianity is really the next logical step for the children of Israel. So it isn't really a conversion. It's really just stepping into the next thing. And the book of Acts takes them from that transition from Old Testament law to what we consider New Testament grace. So Peter was very instrumental in that. And in the book of Acts, and I'm going to skip the first couple of ones where, you know, they replace Judas with Matthias. Peter was involved in that. And then the sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost, Will handled that outstandingly. And then the next thing that we see with Peter is he's continuing on the things that he knew. And in Acts chapter 3, here we go. This is where we're going to be for a few minutes. All right, so in Acts chapter 3, 1 through 11, man, there's this awesome record of... am I supposed to be doing this?
You can. I'll do my best.
All right. Right. So, all right.
If you know there's a slide and I don't go to it, you can tap it.
All right, Dan. So, here's Peter and John. They're continuing on the things they know. They're going to the temple because that's where people are. They're sharing the word, and they come across this guy that's sitting there at Temple Gate, beautiful, lame since his mother's womb, and he's asking for alms. And then Peter and John, they see this guy. They notice him, and imagine Jesus may even walk past this guy, right? But you know, they see him there, and there's something about this particular occasion. Look on us, he tells them. They have this dialogue, and the next thing you know, Peter reaches out his hand, and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the dude leaps up, never having walked in his entire life. This amazing miracle. You know, just think about it. When people go through some kind of injury or something, they have to relearn how to walk. This dude just instantly was walking and leaping and praising God and went into the temple. And this incident made such a big deal that the religious leaders of the time were like, man, this is a notable miracle, man. And everybody's talking about this thing, you know. We thought we got rid of the Jesus problem, but man, now there's other people doing the same amazing things that he was doing. So they call him in there. That's you see in that next one over there, Acts chapter 4. They're getting called on the carpet by the leadership. And they're like, so by what name are you doing this stuff? And they said, by Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified in your face, right? Not scared, but very bold. So they said, what are we going to do about this? You know, let's threaten them. Okay, so they threaten him, and you know, and there's a few instances of that, and then Peter finally tells him, look, whether it be right in the sight of God to obey you, or to obey men rather than God, you judge, but we cannot help but speak the things that we've seen and heard. So they threaten him a little bit more, and they send him loose. he's just playing the same old game with them. So then, after that, we see an incident where there's some people that, you know, bring some stuff to the church, and they're not honest about it, and Peter confronts them on that face, on that issue. That's Acts 5. And then 12 through 16, Peter and the other apostles perform many signs and wonders. I mean, there's people talking about the shadow of Peter and all these things. Just amazing things. The believing ebb of the people, that tide is so high, man, that all kinds of amazing things are happening. Peter's a part of that stuff. Then they got an issue where they find out that, you know, they sent Philip down there on an outreach program. The word is spreading out, the diaspora, the spreading of the word, and it goes down to Samaria, and they're having trouble where the people are not receiving like they had before. So Peter and John go down there, and they meet with the people, they figure out the situation, they pray, and man, then the Spirit is on them like it was like on the day of Pentecost. And then they got to deal with Simon the sorcerer. And this dude has been tricking people for a period of time, and he offers money to buy an apostleship. He wants, you know, he's used to shortcuts and everything else, and Peter tells him, look, dude, your money's going to rot with you, and blah, 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 you got to get your head straight, and he confronts that. And we don't know what happened to Simon after that, but hopefully, you know, he was born again and was, you know, working with the believers. Then in Acts chapter 9, Peter's ministry expands beyond Jerusalem and Samaria, and he heals several people, Aeneas and Lydda, and he raises Tabitha from the dead in Joppa. What amazing miracles this man is doing. You know what I mean? What he saw the Lord do, that's what he was carrying out doing. I mean, what an amazing life. Now, we know that he wasn't perfect, right? You know, the dude made some mistakes, and it talks about that in there too, but his heart was to continue to live the life that he had learn from Jesus Christ and to model that. After this, man, it's a big deal for all of us in Acts chapter 10, 1 through 48. And this is on here, so later maybe you guys can go back and read those things if you want to learn more, see more about what's going on with Peter. But this is a great encounter. There's this centurion, and he's praying to God, you know, and he's seen the things that happened when Jesus Christ was here. And then an angel says, "Hey, man, your prayers have come up to God, and we've seen this stuff. What you need to do is send some guys to find this guy, Simon Peter. He's living with Simon a tanner down by the sea. Go get him, and he's going to tell you what the next step is going to be." So he sends some people. Meanwhile, Peter's in hanging out with the Simon tanner, and he's up on the rooftop, and he's praying. And then it says he has a vision, and then there's this big sheet that comes down with, you know, all these animals on there. I mean, I couldn't imagine what it was. Maybe there was, you know, bacon on there, you know, and some shrimp and some oysters Rockefeller, or maybe some stuff, you know, that they can't eat in Israel. But he sees this, and he hears, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." He's like, "Not so, Lord. I've never done anything that's eaten anything that's common or unclean." And then it says, "Don't call common what God has called clean." So these guys, at that very same time, after that happened three times, and he's thinking about what this means, you know. "Hey, is there some dude? Hey, I know what they're here for." So he goes with them. They spend the night there, and then the next day he goes out to visit with them. And he goes in there to Cornelius' house. He's got his whole family there, and there's a bunch of folks there. And he starts telling them, and he also brought some of the guys from his group there. And as he's telling them the great stuff about Jesus Christ, it says that the Spirit fell upon them like it had on the day of Pentecost. And they're operating manifestations, speaking in tongues and doing different things. And it's amazing. And everybody's super blessed. And this was the entry of the Word of God and deliverance available to the Gentile. So this really opened up the ministry moving in the first century. So not only was it to Israel, but it's also to the Gentile. A big deal. So then the next thing after that, he goes back and reports back to the leadership. "Hey, man, check this out. Man, well, we went down." Tell him what happened. Like, "Oh, yeah, we went down there and we shared the word. Next thing you know, all this amazing stuff is happening and the Gentiles were born again too." Man, I thought it was great wisdom for him to take others, because if he had said it, they're like, "Oh, Peter, what are you talking about?" But there was three of them at least that observed all this amazing stuff. So there's a time after that. Next thing you know, Peter finds himself incarcerated. And I got to think about Peter and his frame of mind at this time. He's seen some great stuff. He's been a part of some great things. He's done things that Jesus Christ did. He raised someone from the dead. He's healed people. He's performed all these miracles. He brought the word to the Gentiles. Next thing you know, he's in jail. He's hanging there in chains, just hanging out. And it says he fell asleep. Not like died. He just like took a nap. He's like hanging out. And this angel comes in and has to smack him on the side. "Hey, dude, wake up." And he wakes up and his manacles are off. And he's like, the door's open. Starts walking. He goes through another door and goes through another door. And next thing you know, he's outside the prison and pinch himself. "Damn, I'm not a, it's not a dream. It's real." So he runs to where the believers are all praying for him. And they're like, he's like, "Hey, it's me, it's Peter." And this girl comes to the door. She's like, "Who is it?" "It's Peter." "What?" And then she runs back to the people that are praying. "Hey, Peter's outside the gate. Let him in, will you?" It blew their minds. They're praying for him to get released. And next you know, there he is. Hang on. So, "Hey, you going to let me in or what? It's kind of cold out here, you know what I mean?" Amazing things happened to this guy in his life as he walked and trusted and just had confidence in God. How confident would you have to be like hanging out in chains, falling asleep, and you're in a death ward, knowing that the religious leaders just want to stop your mouth, you know? He just took a nap. Next thing you know, he's free. Amazing, you know? So that definitely showcased God's divine intervention and protection for him. And then the next time we see him is in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council. And here he's sticking up for Paul, you know, saying, you know, this guy is a good guy and let's give him a commission here. So Peter's appearances in the book of Acts demonstrates his leadership role in the early church and his dedication to preaching the gospel, his miraculous ministry, and his crucial contribution to the inclusion of Gentiles in the Christian faith. So like I said earlier, 1 and 2 Peter were probably written somewhere around 62 and 67 A.D. And this is after, like, you know, all these different things that happened in this life that we saw in the book of Acts and everything. And one thing that we can gather by reading these records in Acts and reading 1 and 2 Peter, that he just wasn't like some casual believer about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? He was full-on dedicated, and was not only was he a personal first eyewitness of these things, but he also carried on the work and was a part of some amazing stuff. So we can see the great lengths that he went to encourage people to live the kingdom of God lifestyle that Jesus Christ taught us about in the Sermon on the Mount. So 1 and 2 Peter focus on Christian living or Christian life amidst opposition, both external and internal. 1 Peter encourages believers to stand firm in their faith during persecution, while 2 Peter addresses the dangers of false teachers. That's the challenges from within the church, the false teachers and apostasy, meaning to move away from the faith. Both letters emphasize spiritual growth and the importance of godly conduct and the hope of Christ's return. So let's take a look at 1 Peter. And as a theme, you're going to see that endurance and hope in the faith of persecution. So one of the key points is joy in suffering. Christians should not be surprised by trials, but should see them as opportunities to grow in faith and witness to others. Remember, think about the beginning of the Beatitudes, blessed are they, et cetera, right? So when you're being put in these challenging things, you can think about holding on to the future reward. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 16. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, what?
You love him.
You love him. Right on. How many people here love the Lord Jesus Christ? All right. We're all in the right place. Right on. You love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels longed to look. See what I mean? I'm talking about how in depth this is. You know, the word talks to us about, you know, to gain knowledge, like to start to get knowledge from the word, right? So you start to put this word in your mind, and you can think about that as like Maybe there's a promise you want to claim, so you start remembering verses about that promise. Or maybe there's a short suit in your life, like maybe pride or anger or something like that, so you start remembering verses about that. And then through time, you start to apply these things, and you start to see that, hey, what do you know? This stuff really works, you know? And then because of that, you gain wisdom. You see that the knowledge of the Word, when it's properly applied, produces results, and that gives you wisdom. So you think, okay, as I do this, this happens. But then eventually what happens is by the habit of your life that you've practiced these things so much and so often, it becomes the fabric of who you are. You don't even have to think about the verse anymore. You just live it. You are the epitome of that verse. That is understanding. You no longer have to do the mental gymnastics to try and do the right thing. It's just you. That's who you are. When you read 1 and 2 Peter, it is the most concentrated form of understanding I've seen. I mean, it is really amazing. So when you read through this, man, he's just hitting bullet point after bullet point after bullet point after bullet point to, it's his last words. You know what I mean? Soon after this, according to history, he died. Okay? And he didn't die of natural causes. So this is the best he can give to the church one more time. Okay? Called to be holy is another theme in there. Verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Right? So some other themes in 1 Peter are living a holy life. Believers are called to live distinctively, reflecting Christ's character through good works and love. Submission to authority. Sometimes that's a challenge, right? Whether it be traffic or your boss's walk marching orders for the day or whatever. Sometimes children with parents, you know what I mean? So submitting to authority. The laws of the land as well. Even in the face of unjust authority, Christians are called to submit, recognizing God's ultimate authority. Now remember what we read on the Sermon on the Mount, right? It talked about those different things about submitting and loving your enemies and, you know, even when someone does something that turning the other cheek, you know what I mean? Just trying to get people to live to a higher standard. Our conduct in life, as we try to rise above the irritations of the world and the negative press in our face, as we choose to live God's way and the way that Jesus Christ taught us, believingly, it ultimately affects the other person. It causes them to reflect and want to change their behavior and how they think about things. And it may not be instantaneous, obviously. It's not going to be like when they're right in your face, but it's going to cause reflection, right? And believingly, over time, you and I can affect the world, at least the one that we live in, right? And then the hope of Christ's return. Man, this is a theme in both books. The promise of Christ's return provides comfort and motivation for living a life of faith. So 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read 13 through 15. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteous' sake, you will be blessed. Doesn't it have those echoes of the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they, for you shall receive. Have no fear for them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for you a reason of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Think about that. I mean, that little brief summary I did about Acts or whatever, Peter lived that. You know, he's in the face like, by what name did you by Jesus of Nazareth. That's who I did it by. And we can't help but speak the things that we've seen and heard, right? So why do you have this hope in your life? Man, because I've read the Bible and I believe what it says to me. Or I've applied these certain principles in my life and they work. They work for me. And you know what? It can work for you too if you want to try that. You know, whoever it is that you're working, why are you so convinced about this Bible stuff? Because it works, man. There's great things in there. Even if you just lived a life of applying the Word of God and you got to the end, it'd be a good life. Who could say anything bad about you loving your neighbor, loving your enemy, treating other people how you want to be treated? What kind of life summary would that be for all of us, right? Good stuff. No downside. Baptism and conscience. Peter connected baptism to a clear conscience before God, emphasizing the importance of living a life of integrity. So verse 18 through 22 in chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Where's that written any other place in the Bible? It's not. Man, he's like dropping fifth ward D's on these people in there, man. He's dropping some heavy bombs of truth to let them, to grab their attention. Man, oh man, he knew some great stuff about the Word and whatever Jesus Christ personally taught him to expose this. Look how he ties us in with the baptism. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Man, think about those eight in the ark, right? World full of sin, all kinds of things coming down, all kinds of people doing bad stuff, whatever, and God saves these eight because of one man's believing. He was able to save the other seven, right? And eventually they were on board with the whole program. The place to be in that case was in the boat. Because outside the boat was no bueno, okay? So baptism, you're passing through one thing. He went from that old world of, you know, chaos and badness to a whole new scenario. Baptism, which corresponds to this now, saves you, not as removal of dirt from the body, as an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So the point of baptism is, whatever you were before that stays there. Whatever was in the world before the ark stayed there. Whatever came forth from there was new. The baptism of Jesus Christ, being baptized in the blood. Old man put away, new man to live. If you're baptized in the water, you're making an outward show that, hey, whatever I was before, when I come up out of this water, it stays there, and I'm going to be somebody new, right? That's the point of it. Look at these things he's laying out for people, man, encouraging them to continue to live this word with faith, with believing. He tells them, as another point, they're partakers in the divine nature through faith and obedience. Believers can partake in God's divine nature by way of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Shepherds of the flock, as Peter was admonished to feed the flock of Jesus Christ, he too passes the mantle, so to speak, to other leaders in the church, and then appeals to the congregation to follow the examples of the elders. So let's look at that. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 5. So I exhort, I lovingly implore, the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Peter had a pretty personal meeting with the Lord about this shepherding the flock, didn't he? Yeah. You got the fish, you know what I mean? You love these? Yeah. You love me more than he?
Yeah.
The feed. Peter, do you love this? Do you love me more than you love this? Yeah. Yeah. And then by the third time, Peter's like pretty like shaking. Dude, you know I love you, man. I'll do whatever you say. Right? Right? So he's imploring us. Hey, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those that are in your charge. Think about families, right? Fathers are not to do that with their family, right? That is the smallest microcosm of the body of Christ, the family unit, right? The fathers, they lead their families with love and tenderness and care. They're, you know, side by side with their wives representing things. And then the children see that example and they grow up and they want to be like mom and dad. They want to be examples of what they learn. Same thing with the elders in the church. They try to do their best to live what they understand from the word, to encourage others to see that same lifestyle. And then it's a back and forth relationship. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Boy, oh boy. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elder. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the who?
Proud.
Right? I knew better. Right? We don't know better. But gives grace to the humble. And that brings us to 2 Peter. The theme in this one is a warning against false prophets and false teachers and emphasizes spiritual growth. All right. So spiritual growth. Believers are encouraged to actively pursue spiritual growth by adding virtues like goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love to their faith. So let's considering the opening of this letter, 2 Peter, by reading some of the opening verses here. So 2 Peter 1, and we'll read verses 3 through 11. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted unto us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with what? Virtue. And virtue with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. I love that. It's a theme throughout the whole word, love, because that's what God is. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, you can know a bunch of Bible, but if you don't apply it, it's unfruitful. It doesn't help you. The Word of God is not unfruitful, but it is for the individual that doesn't try to live that way. So he's saying, don't do that. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Well, for in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love that. See what I mean about this thing being super concentrated Bible? Man, he's just getting right to the point. Look, do this. Don't do that. If you do this, it's not good. So then do this because it's great. Some other points in the letter are about false teachers. Peter warns against false teachers who spread deceptive doctrines and lead believers astray. For me personally, I think that is the greatest crime that a person can commit in their life, is to lead other believers astray with the intention of whatever they have. It's wrong. It's totally wrong. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them and the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And then if you continue to read after this, there's some really serious consequences associated with all of that. So that is not a boat you want to be in, right? I kind of play on the ark thing, and then Peter, you know, in the boat. You know, it's terrible puns. I got the worst jokes. I'm sorry. All right. So some other key points in this book are the importance of discernment. Believers are urged to be discerning, distinguishing truth from error, and standing firm against false teachings. God's judgment and the new heaven and earth. Peter speaks about God's justice and the promise of a new heaven and earth. Amen? Amen. Looking forward to that. Making calling and election sure. Believers are encouraged to diligently live out their faith to ensure their salvation and experience a rich and welcome into God's kingdom. And partakers in the divine nature. Through faith, believers can experience a transformation, becoming more like Christ. So let's read the conclusion of 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do in other scriptures. So, like an example that would be is like Paul says, you know, since we're under grace, should we go ahead and sin? He says, no, God forbid, don't do that. Because you do have grace, do your best to keep on doing things the right way. And if you blow it, you know, there is some grace there. Get right with people, try to fix the situation best you can, but keep moving. You don't have to carry that burden of sin on you, because Jesus Christ is the replacement for the sin problem. You have grace. So continue to live your life, try to do your best, but don't keep doing the same mistakes just because you got grace, you figure you're off the hook. That's what he's talking about here. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of the lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and in the day of eternity. Amen. Right on. What a letter. What a letter. What a set of letters he wrote to them people. Like I said, it's like concentrated understanding boiled down and compacted into some of the most important reminders for all of us who are waiting for the Lord's return. So I'd like to just point out a couple of similarities between the two letters. Both letters emphasize the importance of faith and its role in salvation. Both letters encourage believers to live a life that reflects their faith. Both letters point to the hope of Christ's return. Both letters are written to encourage and strengthen believers facing challenges. And both letters highlight the need for discernment and standing against false teachings. In summary, both 1 and 2 Peter emphasize the importance of Christian character, the hope of Christ's return, the need to grow in the knowledge of God, and perseverance in faith despite trials. 1 Peter focused on encouraging believers facing suffering and persecution. It highlights the hope that they have in Christ's resurrection and calls them to live holy lives, reflecting their new identity. And our identity is in Christ. The letter also encourages maintaining positive relationships within the Christian community while living honorably in society. Then 2 Peter addresses spiritual growth, and it warns against false teachers and affirms the certainty of Christ's return. It encourages believers to pursue spiritual maturity and emphasizes the dangers of those who distort the gospel. The letter reassures believers that God's judgment will come and that they should live holy lives in anticipation of Christ's return and a new heaven and earth. It also stresses the authority of Scripture as a guide and safeguard. So, even in the face of intense persecution at the end of his life, Peter's focus remained on nurturing the faith of the church. He taught church leaders to be effective shepherds, guiding their flocks and helping them to endure pressures and opposition. This message was consistent with servant leadership, encouraging both leaders and followers to stand firm in their faith amidst adversity, which he showed by his lifestyle. Peter left us a legacy of faith. His life, from beginning as a fisherman to a foundational leader in the church, exemplifies the transformative power of faith and the grace of God. His final ministry serves as a testament to the importance of repentance, the change of lifestyle, the boldness to proclaim the gospel, and the endurance of the believers, even in the face of death. His example continues to inspire Christians to live a life devoted to God and to persevere in their faith, even in the most challenging circumstances. God bless you. So, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you had your word committed to writing so that we could read about some of these men and women that went before us, that showed us the way, that showed us how to live in our day and time. We're thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that he taught and for what he did to transform and change the world forever, making it available for all peoples of this earth to be able to be gathered unto you and have a relationship with you by way of love and understanding. We're also thankful for our brother Peter and his life and the things that he went through and the challenges that he faced. And even though he was a flawed guy, I'm a flawed guy. And it encourages me to live a better life and to try and deepen my relationship with the church and my family and the people in the world. So thanks for this example and how you had it committed to writing. And for future days ahead, as we live this, as we try to do our best to be examples in the flock and in the community, believing to bring people closer and closer to you and to draw them to a kingdom of God lifestyle. So thanks for this and for the great love and mercy that you extend to us on a daily basis, sometimes moment by moment, just because you love us so greatly. We're appreciative of that. Thanks for this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.